Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Excited to have guests with us. If you're a guest, welcome. We have two guests from Minneapolis, and we will be getting six more coming. They're missionaries from Bethlehem Baptist Church. That's the church that John Piper used to pastor at. And they're with us now to be able to serve our community. So Ron and Dan, can you please stand up? This is Ron and Dan. I just want to make sure y'all see them, make sure y'all say hi to them, and we're always excited to have them with us. So there are six more coming this afternoon, and they will be living with us. They will be occupying the Sunday school room, and for this coming week, they will work with Todd and Belinda, who is a member of our church. They experience a lot of damage to their home, and then they will travel further south, which is in Golden Meadow, and help a few people down there. So we are excited to have them. Let's continue to pray for them. They're away from their families. They are Christians, so we are called to be hospitable. So if you see them, let them know you love them and thankful for them. With that said, we are in a series which is through the Psalter, through the Psalms, as we walk through the Psalms. The series is titled Lessons from the Psalms, right? And we have noticed that the book of Psalms is so good for our souls. It deals with emotional issues that perhaps we are dealing with. It teaches us how to pray, how to seek God. It points us to Jesus. The Psalter, the Psalms are all about Jesus, constantly pointing us to Jesus. It deals with emotions such as anger, joy, frustration, all of these emotions that perhaps some of you are dealing with today. Turn to the Psalter and let the Psalter lead you to Christ, right? So with that said, please go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 12. And when you've arrived to the text, say word. Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The word of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guide us, guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you open our eyes and minds to receive from your word. Perhaps we don't fully understand the meaning of this psalm, but I pray that you give us clarity. Jesus, we pray that you teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. God's people says, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is, Will the Godly Please Stand Up? Will the Godly Please Stand Up? Literally, you don't have to stand up right now, but this is the title of the sermon. Will the godly please stand up? Stand up in society. Stand up for your family. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for what is right. This psalm is a very timely psalm. Perhaps recently you have asked yourself this question, where are the godly in our government? Where are the godly? For we notice that some people who used to claim Christianity in government, and now they have a specific office, and we are not hearing about Christ anymore. But perhaps we're looking at this world and looking at this culture, and we see people who used to make much about Jesus, and now we find they're swallowed by this culture. Perhaps you're asking this question, where are the godly in school? Where are the godly in family? Where are the godly in church? We've experienced this since COVID-19. So many people have left the church, the local church. They have left the universal church as well. And we ask ourselves, where are the godly? And some of you know this. Some of you perhaps were close to someone that you believe was a godly person, and now they're no longer going to church. They're no longer talking about God. And you're asking this question, where are the godly? This is not you, friends. We have celebrity pastors such as Joshua Harris, who was so-called this great man of God who pastored a really big church, who wrote books upon books that some of you have read and I have read. And Joshua Harris is identifying himself right now as a non-Christian. He left the faith. We have singers such as Derek Webb and Jennifer Knapp that I used to love their music about Jesus, and now they're saying they're not even Christians and agnostic. Ray Bolts is another one. He sang songs about God for years upon years, and now he's not even identifying himself as a Christian. Where are the godly? But not only that are we asking, we're asking ourselves, why is it that this world is honoring dishonest people? Do you notice this? All you have to do is go to the grocery store and look at magazines, and you'll see the people who are placed on platforms are people who have been divorced upon divorce. They probably have 5 or 6 divorces. They're in sexual immorality. They are deceivers. They are flatterers. They are liars. And yet the world makes much of them. I couldn't help but think of this athlete, this track athlete by the name of Sha'Carri Richardson, who chose to smoke weed, which was against the Olympics, and she therefore did not make it to the Olympics. And guess what? Sha'Carri Richardson was honored tremendously by Nike. Do you know that Nike gave her a contract for what she did? What about the other ones who were faithful, who listened and paid attention to the rules? Well, they didn't get a contract. This is what the world is doing. They're honoring dishonored people. They're honoring liars and people who are flatterers. That's exactly what we notice in this world. People such as Lil Nas X, such great perversion, but yet the world places him on this pedestal. People such as Cardi B, Nicki Minaj, and all these other people who sell themselves, but yet they're considered to be great. They're considered to give us advice on what? This world and on politics and everything else. But this is the problem. The world honors dishonor people. And this is exactly what David is saying here. The writer of this psalm is David. And in Psalm chapter 12, David shows us how such lies, deception, and falsehood is in this world. And we can say to David, David, it's in our world too. So what David is seeing, he's seeing the perversiveness of what? Of wickedness, and how the world exalts wickedness. And we're saying to David, we're seeing the same thing. And David is saying, where are the godly ones, O Lord? As a matter of fact, if you notice very carefully in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, save us, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. In the NIV, it translates this, it says, for the godly ones are no more. This is what David's saying. He has the Elijah syndrome. You remember Elijah when he says, there are no more prophets, O Lord. We know there are more prophets. God says, I have a remnant, Elijah. But David is feeling there are no more. I look and I look and I look, and I don't see people standing up for God. I don't see them in government. I don't see them in churches. I don't see them in school. I don't see them at work. And perhaps you have the same plight this morning. And you are very discouraged because you're not seeing these things. But saints, listen very carefully. God is victorious. God is good, and God will answer. We must see these things so that we can cry out to God. We can cry out to Him, save, O Lord. And this is exactly what David does here. We need a better perspective in this world. And the only way you can get a better perspective is from God. And this is exactly what David teaches us today. He shows us how we can find victory in such an ungodly culture and generation. The answer is to call upon God for protection and guidance. So this morning, I want us to focus on two points. One, a cry to God for help. Save us, O Lord. It should be the cry of God's people. Save us. We should not desire to be entertained by the things of this world and be okay with falsehood and flattery. No, we should cry out as Christians, save us. Save your people. Enough deception. Enough falsehood. Enough lies. We see the second God response to the godly. Listen, if you cry out to God and say, save us from all of this, He will answer. This is a guarantee that this passage gives us. God answers. It's His great pleasure to answer us, to give us a better perspective, to give us hope and strength in this difficult world. He desires to do that, that His people would be satisfied in Him. And this is exactly here what David wants us to see, right? So, point number one, a cry to God for help. A cry to God for help. We see this in verses 1 through 4. Sometimes in our greatest despair, the only thing that we can utter is perhaps a word. It's one word. Help. Maybe a phrase. Help, O Lord. Or maybe just a sigh. And we have all been there, right? In our greatest despair, there's not much we can say, but help, O Lord. And friends, listen, when you cry out to Him, He will answer. He listens. This is exactly what David does here. He gives us this single phrase, help, O Lord. What is the situation? What is the situation here? As we read through the psalm, we see the situation. Instead of David being surrounded by people who are upright, people who has integrity, people who are God-fearing, he's surrounded by people who are dishonest. Flattering lips, lots of deception, people who boast on a consistent basis. And here David cries out to the Lord and said, God, we need to do something about this. But notice very carefully, friends, I want you to get this. This is the application for us before we even dive into the text. It's the same thing that we notice today in our government. We notice the same thing. I want to say this. I want to preface by saying this to you and coming closer. I am not anti-government. I am all about what Scripture says to submit to our government. But at the same time, we need to submit to God. And when we see lies, and when we see deceptions, when we see flattery, we must call it out. We must say these things are not good, and we must follow what God wants. So God says to submit to the government, but most importantly, submit to God. Here's a perfect example of this. Here's a perfect example of this, and I want you to get this. Please listen to my heart on this, and listen to the truth on this. The government says to you that you must love your neighbor, and they use it in the context of wearing masks. I am all about us wearing masks, and those who don't want to wear masks, I'm all about that. If you feel you need to, because you need to protect yourself, you need to, and we need to be okay with that. But here's the problem. How can you take this scripture out of context to push an agenda? And here's my point here. If you say to love your neighbor with this, what about the aborted baby? Is that not our neighbor? Why don't you make a big fuss about that? The baby is alive. The baby is in the womb of the mother. But they want to legalize abortion. What about loving your neighbor in that sense? Here's another example. In the church, I think you have this problem as well. Lies and deception. Instead of having people who have integrity and pursue the things of God, you're surrounded sometimes by people who are focused on themselves. And what they tend to do at times in churches is they want to remove God and remove His word from the pulpit and bring a sense of psychology into the pulpit. Are we not seeing the same thing that David is seeing? Help, O Lord, when I see thousands of people are being deceived by a pastor who says that Jesus is not the only way, who brings psychology into the pulpit instead of saying, thus says the Lord. Are we not supposed to cry out, save, O Lord, save us? But friends, I want you to see this. I want you to see this because here David lists four things that the wicked are doing here. Don't miss this. Come in closer and get this. What are the four things? One, they lie. They lie. It has to do with their tongues, right? So they lie. And we see this in verse 1. Save us, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. Here's the problem. They're gone. I feel that they're gone. The faithful have vanished. Where are the faithful? From among the children of men, everyone utters lie to his neighbor. Now this word lie, to lie, in verse 2, it's not just what we think it is in English, right? So to lie is to abstain from the truth, right? This is what we would say the word lie is in English. But to lie here means more than that. It involves that. But in Hebrew, the word includes the idea of actually. It means emptiness, insincerity, or irresponsibility. It has the expression of empty or vain talks. It deals with giving promises, but you're never necessarily fulfilling those promises, right? This is what he means by this. Again, we see this in presidential candidates, right? And the debate and how the government and several want, they will come up and they will promise you all kinds of stuff, right? I promise to do this. I promise to do that. I promise to do that. And basically, they don't do it. As a matter of fact, they do the opposite of what they promise. This is a picture of this word. It's the same thing in church sometimes, right? They preach scripture and they say something contrary to scripture at times. And it's like, whoa, this is against the word of God. This is against God. Every time we see preachers getting up to preach stuff that is against the word, that you are supposed to be a man of God proclaiming the word of God, but you're doing the opposite, saying that Jesus is not the only way. Then don't call yourself a preacher. This is an example of this. So the next word he uses here is flattery. They are flattery. So from lies to flattery. And we see this in verses 2b through 3. See for yourself what he mentions here. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. And what we notice here is that flattery goes a step beyond emptiness because it contains an additional aspect of evil. It's the motive to do something wrong. So there is this sense of smooth talking. As a matter of fact, if you notice very carefully in the book of Proverbs, we notice that Solomon speaks quite often concerning flattery. Let me give you a few verses. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28, 28, verse 23, 29, verse 5 is all about flattery. And what Solomon perhaps experienced is in his court, he noticed that people would constantly flatter him. They would say things, but really don't mean it, right? Let me give you an example of this as well. We see in the book of Daniel, he mentions specifically, says that flattery will be a tool of the wicked world ruler who will arise at the last day. That's in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Friends, flattery is pleasurable and addictive. And the Hebrew word for flattery basically means smooth talkers. Beware of people who flatter you, whether in our government, in our schools, at home, in your community, or even in the church. Flattery is a tool of Satan. One person once described flattery in this way: flattery is like perfume. You can smell it, but do not swallow it. We must be careful. Flatterers are deceitful. And we have many flatterers in our world today. Let me give an example of how God viewed flattery. And see an example of the people of God who dealt with flattery themselves. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15 through 16, this is what he mentions. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. We have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. This is how God describes his people. This is how they describe their own self. Lies have become our refuge, and falsehood have become our shelter. Therefore, the Lord speaks, and the Lord says to his people, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Who is that stone? It's Jesus. So God tells the people, you're so focused on lies, but I have truth. And this truth will be manifested into a person. Jesus Christ. This is a fulfillment here. This is a prophecy. Don't follow lies. Follow truth. You think the people were going to get it, right? You think they would get it. But later on, it's a few chapters later, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8 through 11, pay close attention to this. And they said, and now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children unwilling to hear instructions of the Lord. And this is what the children are saying now. After the Lord said he will send this great foundation, this foundation of truth, Jesus Christ. And here it is. This is what they're saying. Who say to their seers, do not see. They say, preachers, don't see. They said to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Flattery words is what we want you to do. Get on the pulpit. Don't preach the word of God. Don't prophesy what is true. Tell us lies and we're okay with it. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way is the truth and the life. That's Jesus. Leave the way. Leave the truth of God's word and turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. This is exactly what's happening today. Please come closer. Please get this. This is exactly what's happening today. For those of you who are going to be going to college, this is what your professors are going to do to you. Many of them are going to tell you Jesus is not the way. Turn away from that. Turn away from what your parents have taught you about truth. At work, they're probably telling you the same thing. In this world, they're doing the same thing. And in churches today, they're doing the same thing. We don't want the truth of God's word. We don't want the accountability that God's word brings to us. Tell us lies and we're fine with it. No, friends, we are living in a world today where people, come in closer, get this, come in closer. We are living in a world today where people would rather flattery instead of truth. Can you imagine that? They would rather a lie instead of truth. And please, do not allow that to be you. If you want truth, you want the truth of God's word. Here's the next thing. They deceive. They deceive. And if you notice very carefully, in chapter 12, verse 2, everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. That word here, double heart, is an idiom in the Hebrew language, which is literally translated as to speak with a heart and a heart. In other words, that word expresses speaking out of both sides of your mouth. On one side, you promise something. On the other side, you do the opposite of what you say. This is what the word describes here. It describes this very aspect of one who says one thing and they do something completely different. One who says, love thy neighbor when you're wearing masks, but when it comes to abortion, it's not your neighbor. You see it? Speaking out of both sides of your mouth. And this is exactly what we're seeing. One who says God is love, but when it comes to the justice, the wrath of God, the discipline of God, they disregard it. Speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Because you know what? To say God is love is to say that God is also wrathful. It's two sides of the same coin. Let me give you a perfect example of this. As parents, we love our children dearly. But if you choose not to discipline your children, if you choose not to hold your children accountable, it will not go well for them. So, because I love you, son, because I love you, daughter, I must discipline you. If I choose not to do it, then I'm not loving. It will be somebody else's responsibility. It will be that person's spouse's responsibility because they are rotten. It would be the employer's responsibility because this employee is rotten. It would be the church's responsibility because this person is rotten. So we have an obligation as parents to show true love that brings a sense of discipline. The same thing with God's wrath. God's wrath and God's love, two sides of the same coin. You can't say God is loving but yet not wrathful, because he is. We see this deception. But not only that, they speak out of both sides of their mouths when they say to us, we must be tolerant, right? That's what the world is saying. We must be tolerant, but yet they are intolerant of Christian views. Isn't that saying one thing and contradicting it at the same time? Well, be tolerant. Why aren't you tolerant of my views? I don't want to. I don't need to. But you're contradicting yourself. I don't care. This is exactly what the psalmist is talking about. There is a sense of deception. But not only deception, notice the third thing he mentions, or the fourth thing he mentions. They boast. This is an outward expression of the deadly sin of pride. Do you notice very carefully what he does here? He mentions everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that makes great boast. They boast. And what do they boast about? What do they boast about? David tells us three things here. Notice very carefully. They boast, with our tongue we will prevail. They will win at all costs, even if it means to lie, to steal, and to kill. That's their motive. It's all about winning. And this is exactly what David is telling us here. Notice what else they're saying. Our lips are with us. It's translated, our lips are our own. This is my lip. I can do whatever I want to do with it. It's my mouth. No one can control it. It is what we might call freedom of speech, right? Right? It's a good thing to have freedom of speech to some degree, but listen very carefully. We must understand, as Christians, we belong to God. God is our creator. Not because you have the freedom to say whatever you want to say, you still have to submit to a master, and it's God. And notice exactly what they say next. Who is our master? We have no one holding us accountable, but for the Christian, we have God holding us accountable, and for them as well. Because one day, when it's all said and done, they will be before God. And every word they say, every action will be judged before this great God. So you do have a master. But you see what they're saying. I do what I want. I say what I want because I have no accountability. But we as Christians are saying, you have accountability. God sees all. And God will judge. So turn to Him. Turn to Him. This is exactly what Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, friends. Notice what the Apostle Paul, I love when Old Testament and New Testament sing the same thing. And the Apostle Paul tells us, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with mind set on earthly things. Let's describe the man and people in Psalm 12. A French atheist by the name of Voltaire made these claims. He once said, in 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy and all the stuff that the apostles have done will be nothing. He says, in 20 years, Christianity will be destroyed. Well, 50 years after he boasts, the house which Voltaire wrote his atheistic literature became the headquarters of Geneva Bible Society. It was the very place that God used to disseminate, to spread the word to people. As a matter of fact, when he was dying, Voltaire's nurse mentioned, for all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another infidel die. She felt sorry for this man. How pathetic. Voltaire's physician, who was with him when he died, reported his last words. Voltaire said, I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I now have. If you only give me 6 more months of my life, then I shall go to hell, and you will go with me. And his last words were, oh Christ, oh Jesus Christ. This man, Voltaire, believed that he was the master of his own faith. He boasted. There's no accountability, but towards his death, he knew that he will face the master. So friends, let us see in Scripture what we must do here. Cry out to the Lord. When we see men or people or lying, people who boast, flattering lips, prideful lives, we should not envy that in this world, but we must turn to God like David did. David lists everything about them, but David turned to God. Now notice how God responds. God responds here. He responded. And see for yourself in verses 5 through 8. In verses 5 through 8, he says, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground purified 7 times. So what's our second point? Second point here is God's response. In God's response, we see 2 things here. He brings protection in 2 ways here. It is described in 2 ways here. He protects the needy, as we notice in verse 5. He protects the needy. And then we see he brings protection through his word. He protects the needy, and he brings protection through his word. We must always remember, as David is reminding us here, that God has a heart for the poor. He's constantly going after those who have been harassed, those who are mistreated, and God fights for the poor. And here David is telling us this, as the wealthy and the wicked are going against the poor, God rescues them. He hears them. He hears a groaning, and he answers them. We know this especially because in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, it tells us how God feels about the poor. As a matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 tells us of this great prophecy that Jesus will come and minister to the poor. And that is fulfilled in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. When Jesus walked into the synagogue and he opened the scroll and he read from the scroll, and this is what Jesus mentioned: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And this is the fulfillment that we find is mentioned here in Isaiah 61. And David refers to the character of God. He cares so deeply for the poor. But notice with me the next thing. He brings his protection through God's word. See for yourself. See for yourself here what he does. He tells us after God speaks to David. And after God speaks to David, David makes this great proclamation. And David says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in the furnace on the ground, purified seven times." This is good news for us. Good news for us. You know what changed David's perspective? It was when God spoke. God spoke. And when God spoke, David says, I can build my foundation on the words of God. So you might be saying, well, Kevin, God's not speaking to me like he spoke to David. He spoke to David audibly. He spoke to David in his heart. He told David what to do. David was a prophet, according to what the book of Acts told us. God would speak to David. But God's not speaking to me in that audible way. So how am I supposed to build my foundation on that? Friends, he speaks to us through his word. He does. Every time that you open and you read and you apply, God speaks to you. This is why the author of Hebrews says, in the later times, God spoke to people through his prophet. But today, he speaks to us through his son who is living in us. He speaks to us through his word. This is how David describes it. Do you notice this as you're reading through this? The words of the Lord are pure words. This is a contrast between that of the wicked who constantly deceive and lie and flatter. In God's word, there's no flattery. There are no deceptions. It's true. It is nourishing. It's good for correction and for building up. This is what David is doing here. But then he moves on and he tells us something else. He says, gives us an illustration like silver refined in furnace on the ground, purified seven times. It is so good, so purified, it's so rich. It's what David is telling us about the word of God. And he says, "You, O Lord, will keep them." So let's stop. Who's them here that David is referring to? And this is a good thing because I was looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, is he talking about the poor, which he mentioned above, or is he talking about the words of God? God will keep them. The word "keep" in Hebrew can be used in multiple ways. If it's used to describe the poor, then it's used to mean protection or preserve. If it's used to describe the words of God, then it means to observe or to do. So which one is it that David is talking about here? Both of them are biblical. That if God keeps us, as we know in Old Testament and New Testament, that God keeps his people. He preserves us. He protects us. And David has mentioned that earlier on, right? In verse 5, when God speaks, God says he would protect his people. But we also know that God's word is enduring. It lives forever. And I believe here, David means both of them. that God keeps them. God keeps his people by protecting his people, by preserving his people, even in the wickedness that we're living in. He will preserve you. He will protect you. And how does he do this? Through his word. And here's good news for us. His word will last forever. Why? Because he keeps his word as well. How does he keep his word? He keeps it by observing it. And here's the cool thing about it. He keeps his word by doing it. Whatever he says, whatever promises, God will do it. This is the truth that David has given us here. So as we close, friends, do you notice something? Do you notice something here that is peppered throughout the Psalter, throughout the Psalms? They start off with a plea, but they end with nothing being rectified. By that I mean, it seems as if the circumstances is the same. In this situation, it's the same thing. David ends, but David says this. He mentions this in verse 8. On every side, the wicked prowl. They're still coming. As violence is exalted among the children of men. You know what David is teaching us here? That prayer is not meant fully to change our circumstances. It might, as we pray, it may, but that's not the whole point of prayer. The whole point of prayer is this, to change our hearts. We are absolutely guaranteed to be completely different when we go on our knees and cry out to God. Perfect example. We see the wickedness that's happening. So we cry out to God, God, change it, God, change it, God, change it. It might not change, friends. And as a matter of fact, according to what the word tells us, it's only going to get worse. But here's one thing that is inevitable. Your heart will change. You will have a better perspective as you cry upon the Lord, cry out to the Lord, and God will answer and give you peace in this troubling world. So David tells us this. His circumstances did not change, but his heart changed. With that said, let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the insight that you gave our brother David, a man who loved you and served you, a man who consistently and continually communicated with you. You taught him so many things, God. As he reflects upon your character and your attributes. So I pray that we can do the same as we read through the Psalter. I pray that our hearts are excited. We are thankful for who you are and what you are doing. As we see wickedness, as we see sin, as we see so many people who claim Christianity and no longer pursuing you, let us cry out to you, save, O Lord, for the godly is gone, for the faithful are vanishing. But God, there is also another scripture in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord go to and through the entire earth, looking to show himself strongly on behalf of those who are faithful. So we're asking, show yourself to us, O Lord, so we can minister to others. In your mighty and precious name, amen, amen.